Recently, somebody shared about a mother, about a retiree who had several investments, and her daughter asked her, "Mother, what would you do with your many houses? You have house here, you have house in the other city, you have house abroad. What will you do with those houses?" The mother replied, "I'm giving to you as inheritance. I'm giving to you as inheritance." Surprisingly, her daughter replied, "I don't want your house. I don't want your money. I have my own house. I have my own money. You can sell your house and give the money to charity." This is a true story. It's real. Imagine if you were the mother. You work all your life, prepare for the future of your child. You forget about yourself because you prepared for your child to have a better material things. But your child rejected. Your child was influenced also to work hard for herself. So your child rejected, does not want to get anything from you. How do you react? Will you regret that your good intention for your child did not materialize? I've seen such a circumstance. People keep on accumulating many good things, and then to give it away. Waste of resources, waste of money. How do you interpret what it declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26? Let's read together. "The person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." King Solomon, who wrote this proverb, statement, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he personally experienced it. He was the richest king of Israel, and what did he do with his riches? He just leave it behind to his children. Well, Western people appear to be enjoying the abundance of wealth. There are many rich people who, it seems like, especially with social media, you look at social media, look at those selfies of enjoying their abundance, material abundance, and everyone is impressed, or maybe they feel like, "Oh, I like that. Because it seems like they are very happy, smiling, editing even their wrinkles. So that it seems like they have very nice, good life. Even Christians are influenced to accumulate much wealth. Well, having much money is far better than being poor, that's for sure. Money can buy momentary happiness. We are not discounting that. But true and eternal gladness of heart can only be found in the eternally joyful God. This is why the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Because joy, that's deep gladness from the heart, you cannot buy that. It comes from the Lord. If we are concerned about storing up wealth for our future retirement, that is good. But think about it. It's only temporary. Maybe you live long until 100, and then what? Everyone will die. Everyone will live what they accumulated. So, should we be more concerned about our eternal life in heaven? It should be. We should be more concerned. How much time do we spend accumulating material wealth? How much time are we preparing for eternal life? You spend much time with wealth that will be left behind. There will be more time. There should be more time preparing for eternity, right? Make sure that you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is a command, not from me, it's from the Lord. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For yourselves, not for your children, not for your relatives, not for your friends, for yourselves. That is the command of the Lord. Why did he ask? Why did he command that? He did not explain, but we trust the Lord. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, it must be very serious. How serious do you consider what Christ had admonished in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 to 21? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about that. In this world, everything can be destroyed. People would try to steal what you have. But think that if you buy something, if somebody would steal this, how would I feel? Will it be okay? Will I feel like it's the end of the world? Think like, yeah, they can have it. I can buy another one. Evaluate how much you spend your time. How much time do you spend for earning material things? What is it that you spend more of your effort? Do you prioritize temporal pleasure or eternal treasure? Temporal pleasure or eternal treasure. Prioritize the Lord and everything you need for godly life will be added. The Lord promised that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, right? So when we prioritize the Lord would not allow us to be embarrassed or put to shame. He would also prepare for our needs, material needs. He had already prepared, actually. The Bible actually said he had already given, meaning he has already delivered. All we had to do is to find out where he delivered. Is it in the mailbox or in front of your doorstep? I don't know. Pray about that. In the past few Sundays, we were learning more about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the love of God for us, sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. If God can sacrifice the most precious son, Jesus Christ, how do you think that he would not sacrifice a little material things? By faith we believe that. Pray for stronger faith to believe that the Lord had already prepared what we need. There are practical further directions for us to follow in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, not just to celebrate it, not just to partake with the bread in the cup. The Lord commanded that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? For us to remember him. Why? Why do we need to remember him? We remember his sacrifice, his love, his care for us. If he cares for our eternal life, would he not care for our practical life? Of course, by faith we believe that he cares for us every way. Meaning, celebration of the Lord's Supper is very crucial to our spiritual growth, spiritual life, to our practice of faith in him. But how can the Lord's Supper be significant in our spiritual growth? How? We remember the sacrificial crucifixion of Christ. So what if, what does that mean? If we remember his death, what does that mean? If we remember his resurrection from the dead, does the resurrection of Christ inspire us to consider and expect his return and take us into heaven? Celebrating the Lord's Supper then should remind us that this world is not our home. We are transient in this world. Our residence is heaven. Amen. If we expect any time sooner than we assume for the return of Christ, if we expect that Christ returns in a little while, tomorrow, maybe 5 days from now, 10 days from now, or even 50 years from now, should we not prepare more seriously of our eternal dwelling? We should, right? If we expect that Christ returns sooner or later, sooner than we expected, we expect that God will judge everyone. What do you think? Will God judge us? What do you think? Should we not consider our eternal dwelling more seriously? If we have any hope, if we have any regard to ourselves living in heaven with God forever. Think about that. Think about like living with the King. Would you like that? Of course you want to have your own. You don't like to be in the palace, right? Cold palace. Very cold palace. I don't know if it's cold. I was not been there. But many times, many years ago, many people would dream living in a palace. I don't know. But if that is the best place to live, how much more heaven? The term heaven itself means paradise. Paradise means you have everything you need to enjoy. Why? In God, there is love, there is joy, there is peace, no crying, no pain. Any problem that we encounter in this world, we do not encounter in heaven. This is why happiness in this world is just temporary. For us to be given that a little taste of what could be heaven. What is it that you like in this world? If you imagine you like eating something, your delicacy, favorite food, will you be eating in heaven? I don't know, but there will be more satisfaction, eternal, forever, contentment in heaven. Of course, it is, again, by faith, we believe that. How strong do you regard yourselves living in heaven with God forever? Let's read again verse 31 of our passage. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Now, previously, we've learned that the church of Corinth celebrated the Lord's Supper improperly. They did not celebrate the Lord's Supper properly. Some of them, they brought their own food. They have division, they have faction, and during the Lord's Supper, it was become more apparent that there were division in Corinth because some of them, maybe they celebrated their food, they liked their food, and they did not share with the other group. And those who forgot to bring their own food, they were hungry, looking at those who are eating with their food. The richer, maybe, they have their own group. And the liberal, maybe they have their own group. There were factions. Some of them followed Apollos. Some of them followed Paul. Some of them followed Cephas or Peter. And some of them said, I follow Jesus. Some of them were hungry because they did not bring their food. Such improper Lord's Supper celebration was recorded. It is in the Bible. Why? It is to remind us. Remind us that we should reflect into it. Let's reflect what it states in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink the judgment on themselves. Now, that kind of celebration without discerning or acknowledging or considering what Christ did on the cross, they judge, they bring judgment to themselves, the judgment of God. They say they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, but they do not recognize that the body of the bread represents the body of Christ nailed on the cross, that the body of Christ, when we eat that bread, we remember that God took all our sins. Christ carried all our sins on the cross to be punished on the cross, and that the cup we drink in the Lord's Supper we drink, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, and the blood of Jesus shed on the cross washed away all our sins, so that sin cannot control us anymore. Sin cannot influence us anymore. Worry cannot control us anymore. Are you still worried? Anger cannot control us anymore. Are you still controlled by anger? Think about that. We should be mindful that the bread we eat during the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christ carried, punished all our sin in the cross. Sins in the past, sin at the present, sin in the future. He carried them all. The cup we drink reminds us that the Lord washed all our sins so that in God we are considered blameless, I should say. We are not blemish. My mouth it does not know how to say the right word. The guilt feeling had been washed. The fault finding had been washed. The blame game had been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. Keep on praying, Lord, strengthen my faith. Whenever you see a brother, like you are observing that brother, who considered that brother, who considered himself as Christian, and yet that brother continued to use that blame game, causing division. Pray for that brother, Lord, enable that person to really realize that the Lord had the Lord shed his blood and washed all his sin, that so that brother would not be controlled by sin anymore. Not particularly yourself, but you observe others, for example, or yourselves. Worry or anger cannot control us anymore. Amen? But are you still worried? Worry causes to sin. You're worried about health, worry about retirement, worry about the future of children, worry about the economy, worry about the war happening somewhere and it may affect us, worry about anything. Worry should not control us anymore because the Lord washed all sin in our lives. If worry or anger still try to tickle you, influence you, ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith to trust and remember that you have already took all this sin and nailed them on the cross with Christ. Temptation of materialism cannot bother us anymore. But if we are freed from sin, one might ask this question. If we are freed from sin, why we still bother to consider that God will judge us about improper Lord's Supper celebration? Why? Proper celebration of the Lord's Supper, this is expression of our faith in Christ. Therefore, improper celebration of the Lord's Supper, this is a mockery to our faith in Christ. Apparently, mockery of the Lord's Supper expresses no faith at all in Christ. If they mock the Lord's Supper, if they do it improperly, it says maybe they just say they believe, but they don't have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is expressed in following Him, remembering Him instead of mockery, obeying Him instead of mockery, right? Have you heard the word meme? M-E-M-E, meme. A meme could be an image, a meme could be a video or phrase that typically they say it's humorous in nature, but people use that meme. Internet users would use similar humorous minds with similar mindset. They copy a meme and it is spread rapidly. While they may not directly admit it, they spread particular meme to mock, to disrespect the object in the meme. Like for example, that popular basketball player, when he was interviewed or saying something, he cried joyfully. He was crying, maybe because he won the championship trophy. And people, they recorded it. And just to make fun of that person. And the media spread it. That's mockery, right? They're mocking him. Why? Maybe those who were envious tried to highlight such joyous moment to mock him, trying to put him down because they were just envious. They don't want him to be the best player, maybe. I don't know. While meme may tickle people with similar mindset, mockery of others reflect negative view of the mocker. Now, if somebody is mocking somebody, like for you students, you experience this in school, the bullying, you say, because they are mocking you. Maybe when you wear something like the color, maybe you wear pink, and they will laugh at you because you wear pink. They don't like pink because they like blue, for example. Or you're wearing blue, and they will mock you because they like the red, and they don't want blue, they want red. I don't know. But it happens, right? If you have your hair cut, they would laugh at you because you have a very nice haircut. They would think of you as a military person because they like long hair. They don't like haircut. They mock you with your haircut. Or you wear long hair because you are comfortable with long hair. They mock you still. Whatever, they can mock you if anything. Why? I don't know. Anyone who spread mockery like meme that originated from mockery, are they guilty of committing the sin of mockery? Are they sinning? People accept it as humorous, but are they sinning? It doesn't matter if you agree or not. It doesn't matter what you think, if it is a sin or not. The Lord will judge us according to our behavior, that's for sure, even if we admit it or violently deny it. Remember, even seriously memorize what it declares in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Let's read together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step of with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in whom he meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. However, they do prosper. Can you go back to verse 1? We are focusing on being blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk. How about those who walk in step with the wicked, meaning they are not blessed? If they are not blessed, meaning they What is that opposite antonym of blessed? Look at that. That is what happens. There's no in between. There's no in between. Blessedness or not blessedness, you choose. It is far better to be blessed, to be attentive and delight in the law of the Lord rather than spreading mockery. Do you expect that if you prioritize godly prescription, this is godly prescription, you gain wisdom and prosper in whatever you do? Do you strongly believe that? Can you go to verse 3 when it says, verse 3? That person is like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in season, leaf does not wither, whatever they do prosper. Now this summer, it was very hot, and you might have observed maybe your lawn. Somebody told me that back in Alberta, they have problem with water, so that their lawn are drying, and they just cannot have green grass there, or maybe their plants, they cannot water their plants because water was so scarce. But the person is like a tree planted, that person who delights in the law of the Lord, like a tree planted in the stream of water, meaning the supply of blessing is endless. This is biblical promise. How strong do you believe this biblical promise? Ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. We need stronger faith in God to trust and obey His law, His prescription for godly life. Godly life is the best life we can ever have. Remember that Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God to all who regard Christ as Lord. Have you discovered that? The more we trust Christ, the more we depend on Christ, the more we gain wisdom. What is this wisdom? It's not just spiritual wisdom. It is for practical wisdom. The wisdom of God that created this universe, that wisdom is available in Christ. How can anyone who delights in the law of the Lord prosper in whatever they do? How? King David wrote it. It is proper to learn from his experience. He experienced himself. One experience that he had when the Lord gave success in all his battles. According to the scripture, whenever David went to battle, he was victorious. But he inquired of the Lord whenever he faced his battles, starting from defeating the giant Goliath. That is a very vivid example. But when David was very victorious in all his battles, King Saul promoted him to be one of the commanders of his army. But the more he assigned David to go to battle, the more David was victorious, and the more King Saul was envious of him. So what did King Saul plan? He schemed against King David in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17 and 18. Here's my older daughter, Mirab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul himself said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistine do that. But David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become a king's son-in-law? That could have been a blessing for him. Being a shepherd, no money. He was not rich. He did not even own the sheep that he was shepherding. They were owned by his brothers. They were inherited by his brothers. Nothing that he shepherded, the flock of his father, went to him, because his older brother, there were eight of them. His older brother said, this is mine. What's left for him? Maybe one lamb. I don't know. So with one lamb, with poor stature, his status in the society, King Saul who would have been the richest among them at that time, offered, okay, marry my daughter. And marrying his daughter could have been, well, that would have given him status in the society and had plenty of material things that he needed. But he said, he just rejected it. Who am I? Where's my family? I do not deserve this. Anything, any good thing that the Lord was giving him, he was not quick, very quick to grab. I do not deserve this. Aware of his social status, David was not attracted to King Saul's offer. I'm just very poor shepherd boy. I don't know how to act as royalty. Maybe he was thinking about that. Marrying a princess could have made David prosper and powerful even more, but it was not attractive to him. But envious people like King Saul may bring you down. You do something good, people would bring you down. For example, if you are doing good in school, students, people are envious that you are doing good in school. If you are doing good in your work, your coworkers are envious because you are promoted and they are not. Envious people like King Saul will try to put you down. If you become popular, envious people will make a meme of you to mock you. Now, if we delight in the law of the Lord, we can prosper, we can progress in whatever we do. Can you believe that? Well, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, not just during Sundays, day and night. Even if meditating one verse in the morning, one verse in the evening, you can start with that. Just write in a piece of paper, maybe what they call that piece of paper, what do you call that card? Index card. Yeah. Buy a pack of index card, a small one, and then copy a verse. Put it in your pocket. Make sure that you are wearing a pocket, right? Your jacket pocket. In that, or in your driving, put it there. During stop, you can look at that and recite. That is meditating. Ask the Lord, what does this mean? If that verse applies to you. Some of you are doing it. I know some of you are memorizing verses. And it's great. It's great. It helps you. Think about that. And they are the people who are glad. They are joyful. They are generous. That is how the Lord blessed. Start with meditating on the law of the Lord. Remember that. Let's read again verse 32 of our passage. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the word. Remember this. Read again. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned in the world. What does that pertains to? It pertains to the proper celebration of the Lord's Supper. Doing it properly, remembering it properly, we will avoid the judgment of the Lord. Remember that the celebration of the Lord's Supper reminds us also that Christ will return. Christ will return when we are not expecting Him. And He will take all believers into His heaven. Make sure you have faith in Jesus Christ, or else you will be left behind. If you are not scared of being left behind, watch that movie, Left Behind. I think there are a lot of series there. And that might remind you what may happen when Christ returns. If you are not still scared, then I don't know. May the Lord bless you that you will realize that you need Him. The Lord judges all sinners. Nobody is exempted. All sinners. And every people, every person is sinful. Oh, I am better than that person, my neighbor. You may say about that. How many times you sin a day, in a day? How many times you forget to pray? 3 times? How many times you do not do what you need to do? 3 times? How many times you, what else? Did not read your scripture. Reading the scripture is good, right? If you know it is good and you don't do it, it's sin, right? Think about that. How many sins you commit in a day? 3 times? How many days in a year? 365? Multiply 3 times 365, that is 1,290 or something. How old are you? For example, if you sin in a year, 1,000. I am 60 years old next month. Think about that. I have already sinned more than 60,000 sins. How about you? Are you that very, very nice person not to sin only 3 times a day? But 60,000, that's huge. And God will judge us. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Take away all our sins. And by faith in Him, we are freed from sin. We are forgiven from sin. And we need to seriously consider that. God decreed condemnation for sinners. This is why we need to trust the Lord, to have faith in Him. How strong do you accept that? By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from condemnation. Amen. Let's meditate on John chapter 3, verse 16, verse 2 to 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That is a warning for everyone. Make sure you have strong faith in Christ. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. He sacrificially died for every sinner, not just for Christians. With human logics, others are misled to think that they can practice Christianity without attending a church because they are already saved. Think about that. How can we know practically that we are saved? The Holy Spirit of Christ lives in our hearts. If the Holy Spirit is active in our hearts, He inspires us to attend church. Why? The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible authors in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25, that says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another in toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, so as some are in the habit of doing, by encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, it is an encouragement for one another to see each of us attending a church. It may not be for yourselves. You might be an encouragement when they see you attend a church. Wow, I've seen my friend. Oh, and he keeps on trusting in the Lord. I will keep on trusting the Lord." Why do we need to encourage one another when we are already saved by grace? Faith is also practically manifested when we trust, when we obey the Word of God. This is a Word of God. When it says, not giving up, meaning we continue to meet together. Not giving up. And at that time, there were some who have been doing it already, not just in this generation. They stopped encouraging one another. We should not do that. We should continue to keep on encouraging one another. Now, what is your favorite reality TV show? There's this show where participants, they are left in the wilderness alone. What was that show? And they were there to survive. The longer you survive, the you will win. There are, for example, there are five of them. They were left in a different spot. And that episode, the person who would live there the longest would be the winner in that episode. And I observed when I watched one episode, the survivors would, the first that they prepare is shelter. They prepare shelter where they would sleep at night because they were put there in the morning, for example, expect that they would be sleeping at night. So the first that they would prepare is shelter. And then after preparing the shelter, they would prepare fire. Why fire? Because when they prepare the fire, they don't know if there are wild beasts, wild animals there. It discourages the wild animals to come near. Like for example, bear or wild lion, wild tigers, or even puma or anything else. Even snakes may discourage them to come near because of the fire. Now, they need to put that a fire keep on burning all night long. If the fire would die, then maybe it could be very cold in that place. We don't know. So they need to keep on burning that fire. And if you know how to make a fire, if there's only one stick that you would put in the fire, that would be burned in a little while and it's gone. And it may not be keep on burning. You need to keep on pouring more sticks or logs in there to keep on burning. And that is the idea of meeting together as a church. Keep on helping one another, encouraging the fire of spiritual life to encourage one another. To be alone, that is not very happy kind of life. There are those who join this reality TV shows, and some of them in just few days they quit. Why? They missed their family. I missed home. I missed my family. That is one of their very reason. Not because they are not strong. Not because they are not. They do not know what to do. Before they are accepted to join that show, they need to provide evidences that they can survive being in the wilderness. If they do not know how to do something like making fire, they are not accepted. So meaning they can survive on their own. But one thing that made them quit is that they missed their home. They missed their family. They missed their children. They missed their spouse. And that is an idea of meeting together as a church, encouraging one another to keep on stronger, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because anyone can be discouraged and may quit trusting Christ. Now think about that. You were there in the wilderness alone. You have your shelter, yes, but you have no fire next to you. It could be cold at night. Wild animals may attack. And you do not have anything to cook your food. Maybe you can eat raw material at first, but maybe you want to cook food. If you don't have fire, that's not very good life. To be winner in the show, you have to survive the rugged life in the wilderness. We are in this world. Spiritually, it's rugged. Meeting together like putting wood into the fire, keep burning. This is practical illustration of encouraging one another to be strong in the midst of life's challenges. There are a lot of challenges in life. Like for example, there are people who just quit because they don't have money anymore. But when you meet together, maybe that person next to you had the same problem, but he keep on. You are encouraged to keep on because you have the same problem. They say misery loves company, right? You may have similar problem and you encourage one another. Not everyone has a strong faith. And we encourage those who are weakening when we meet together. It declares in James chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Deeds should be practical evidence of our faith in the Lord. But then again, does it mean that we have faith in Christ when we sacrifice to our for our family? We sacrifice to help some people. There are people who are like that. They are good. They are kind to others. But does it mean that they have faith in Christ? If we secretly wish in our heart that they appreciate us when we help others, why do you help others? Maybe you secretly say, I would like to help my relatives, my friends, my siblings, so that they will say, oh, Pastor Lawrence is really good. They are helping. If I secretly, in my heart, share my material things to my siblings, to my relatives, if I secretly think that they would praise me, at least when they see me, thank you, Uncle, thank you for sharing us your abundance. If I secretly wish that kindness, goodness toward others, do you think Christ is glorified in my life? That is trying to promote myself, right? But if we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, we've got that peace, we've got that joy, we've got that love, that kindness and goodness toward others. And we desire that recipients of our kindness praise and thank God instead of praising us. So if my relatives would say, thank you, Lord, my uncle is in Canada and he can share his abundance, that is what I wish them to think when I share, for example, my abundance. They would praise God instead of me. That is how we have faith in God. We want that others will see the transformation of Christ in our lives when they experience kindness and goodness from us. The recipient is favored, whether it is self-motivation. The recipient is favored, even if we are inspired by God. But human effort wants self-appreciation. That's for sure. We want others to appreciate us. But faith in Christ results to praise of God. That's faith working in our lives. When we are doing something and they praise God, we are trying to help others and they praise God because of that help, that kindness, that is work of faith in Christ. And that is what we want. Why? That is when we earn treasures in heaven. Let's read again verse 33 and 34 of our passage. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. 34, anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further direction. Now there's this complaint. This is why, Pastor, we should be having our worship at 10 because I have not yet eaten my breakfast at that time. Well, I don't think that is a very good reason. Because when you go to the border or next the border, you travel at 4 in the morning. You eat your breakfast at early in the morning. When you travel to go to the Western Canada, you travel at very early in the morning. Why you travel at very early in the morning? So that there is not very much traffic, that you may want to be alone on the road and you can travel faster, right? Who travel in the evening? among you, when you go to the border to the US or to Western Canada, who travel in the afternoon? I don't think you want that because it's so hot, right? You travel in very early in the morning. Even if I didn't travel, I observed that. They travel very early in the morning. Why? Because they are excited to go. Now, if there's that excitement to go to the US or to the BC, why are you not very excited attending church when you come to church and meet the Lord, right? There should be that excitement. Think about that. Prioritize the Lord, He will prioritize you. That is where seek ye first the kingdom of God applies. That is the application of seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. That is the application. Prioritizing the Lord. The Corinthians were told they eat together when they gather. Why did Apostle Paul say that? Can you go back to verse 33? When it says, so then my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should eat together. If they were eating together, there's no need for Apostle Paul to mention that. It only proved that there was division in the church of Corinth. There should be no need for such advisory. They were rebuked for being divisive even their celebration of the Lord's Supper. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is not an occasion to satisfy hunger because the bread we eat is just very small. The cup we drink is just very small. It's just a reminder. It's not for satisfying the thirst, satisfying the hunger. If anyone will think that they should have more portion to satisfy their hunger and thirst on the Lord's Supper, bread and cup, it results to judgment. No, I need two cups because I am hungry. I need two thirsty. I need two bread because I am thirsty. That's not. You are saying you have more portion of the Lord. Why did Apostle Paul prefer to give in person and did not include in his letter further direction? Now, and it says, and when I come, I will give further direction. Apostle Paul was saying, I will tell you in person. What is this further direction that he was saying about? Did he imply that every local church can agree in particular details about the elements of the Lord's Supper? Well, there are local churches, they prepared unleavened bread. I had attended a church where they used the flakes. In the Philippines, there's sky flakes. You know that, Nickel? Have you heard of sky flakes before? From the Philippines. Can anybody give Nickel sky flakes? He will know that sky flakes one day. You have that sky flakes there? It's a flake, say unleavened bread, where they would just break it and everyone would take that sky flakes. Okay? That's how they celebrated it. Others, they would celebrate it from one loaf of bread, and they would take a piece. But because of the pandemic, we have this hygiene thing. So we have this sealed when we celebrate because of the pandemic, which is very nice, right? It also helped those who are preparing. It's easier for those who are preparing to just arrange it, and that's it, right? Still, there are churches who would drink grape juice from one cup. In others, they drink grape wine from one cup. Everyone would drink, and they would just wipe. Okay, drink a little, sip. I mean, one. Think about this. This, from one cup, I would drink. You know what? Okay, next. Something like that. In this time, we avoid that. Why? Because of the pandemic. Again, it's for health reason, not for any other belief or any kind of spiritual meaning. It's about health, physical health. It's hygiene. Such could be those kind of direction, further direction could be the thing that Apostle Paul want to personally tell the Corinthians for the Corinthian church only, and not necessarily applied for the Colossians or the Ephesians or the Thessalonians. It's for the Corinthians. This is why he said, when I come, I will give further direction. He was talking to the Corinthians. Maybe he told how often they should celebrate the Lord's Supper. Hey, this is how you celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. Or some churches celebrate the Lord's Supper once in a blue moon. I don't know. They celebrate it only on occasion. Others celebrate like quarterly or special occasion. Especially the Maples Evangelical Church, this church, our church leaders proposed the church amended, included in the church constitution and bylaws, this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it once a month or on special occasions. It is written in article of our constitution. It says, the Lord's Supper, did I put that? Okay. Everyone, let's read together so that you will. This comes from the Constitution and Bylaws. So if you haven't read the Constitution and Bylaws yet, this is, read this so that you will know what we are talking about, Lord's Supper as a church. The Lord's Supper is both a memorial and a symbol. It is observed in remembrance of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. This ordinance is a visible expression of the gospel, and it is in the light of the gospel that it must be understood. The bread in the cup speaks of Christ's broken body and shed blood, the price he so willingly paid for our salvation. It is the presence of Christ mediated through the believer's faith which transforms this act of remembrance into a service of communion. Open communion is our practice. This means that persons who are not members of church but who are professing Christian believers, walking in fellowship with the Lord, are welcome to actively participate by receiving the bread and the cup. And the Lord's Supper is also written in the membership handbook. Before you become a member, you would be able to read this in page 8 of the membership handbook that says, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members memorialize the death of the Redeemer in the anticipate of his coming. Traditionally, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month. And when we deem it necessary, like for example, if Christmas, for example, or if the Easter Sunday falls on other Sundays except on the first Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. For example, if Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday falls on the second Sunday, we celebrated already the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday, we still celebrate on the second Sunday because it is Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, if you would accept that. The Lord Jesus commanded that we celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his sacrificial death on the cross. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, rejoice that Christ paid all the penalties of our sin. When he said on the cross, it is finished, in Greek, it says tetelestai, which means all is paid. It's kind of like that was the stamp, the receipt, that Christ had paid all the penalties for our sins. When he said that it's finished, he had already paid the penalty of our sins. We celebrate to rejoice that Christ had paid all the penalty of our sins as we wait for his return to take us into heaven. Therefore, it reminds us of our duty to proclaim to potential believers about his death. Is the death of Christ that reconciles human believers to God. Any further direction you may want to know about attending, you want to know about the Lord's Supper, attend a membership class, and we will teach you there. Let's stand up and let's pray.